We're here in September, second message of this series called Paramount. And I just wanted to start out and ask you a question. Is there anything in your life that you truly believe will make a difference but have a hard time doing it? Is there anything in your life that when you think about it, you're like, if I did this, it would make a huge, huge difference, but you just have a hard time doing it? My bet is that there's something already in your mind. There's something that you'd think about that you'd be like, this is it. I struggle with this. And I think for every single one of us, it might be a little bit different. I think there's some common denominators out there. I know when it comes to exercise, that's a real common one. It's like, people are like, man, I just need to get on the exercise train. Like, I just need to do something. And you sign up for that gym membership or whatever, and you have the best intentions, and you just can't get there. Or maybe it's even like you buy that exercise equipment. You know that exercise equipment, you know, that's in your basement or your garage. I won't point anybody out. And I really, like, if you bought that exercise equipment, I hope you bought it used, because this is what eventually happens, is you do end up selling it, and you get, like, pennies on the dollar, right? If you're looking for, like, you know when you go on Kijiji or Facebook Marketplace, great place to find good used exercise equipment, especially if you're looking for a treadmill. You know, don't go and buy it new. Because, like, just type that in. I'm sure you'll be able to find a dozen of them out there. And they're collecting dust in someone's basement. Or it's being used to, like, hang up their laundry, dry their clothes. I mean, those treadmills have all sorts of fun stuff. In fact, if you go on YouTube, you find, like, these really funny videos of people using their treadmills for all sorts of stuff. You know, sometimes there's those funny videos of people flying off the treadmill, usually doing something really stupid. Exercise is one of them. Food is another one, right? Where you're like, I need to eat healthy. Now, for every single one of us, that's going to look a little bit different. For some people, it's like, I just need to cut meat out of my diet. For other people, it's like, no, I need to eat more meat. For some people, it's like, I need to get, you know, those carbs out. Whatever it is, we have really, really great intentions until we drive by McDonald's, right? When you haven't made something for dinner that night, and the drive-thru is calling your name, and you just can't help it, and you end up going through. Believing something doesn't make a difference. Living it makes the difference. Isn't that true? Believing something doesn't make the difference. Living it does. There's a lot of things that we can believe, and it just doesn't make the difference until you actually do something about it. Now, the hope is that if you believe something, that will lead to doing it. That is a hope. Typically, we don't do stuff that we believe in unless somebody, like, you know, a friend or a family member drags you and forces you to do something. But typically, it starts with belief and it ends up with doing. But if it ends with belief, it ends up kind of being useless. When I moved to Kamloops years ago, it's actually about 4 years now, for years I was like, man, I need to, like, start exercising. You know, and you'd, like, you know, maybe have, like, those exercise videos or whatever, and you'd start something and, like, it'd last for a day or whatever. And then I came here, and through a series of events, ended up at this CrossFit gym. And, you know, I signed up and ended up paying monthly, and I actually did it. And I actually, like, exercised regularly. And it actually made a really big difference in my health, in my strength, and all sorts of stuff. But this is what made the difference. I mean, there's a lot of little things, but this is what made the difference for me. For one, I had committed to something, So commitment makes a difference, right? And sometimes that commitment means you put money towards it. So now I'm paying, you know, fees or dues. You know, when you put money towards something, it makes a difference in whether or not you do it. But beyond that, this is what made the biggest difference. The biggest difference for me is when I showed up, I wasn't exercising by myself in a mirror. You know, you go to those gyms and like they're covered with mirrors and you watch people and they're like looking at themselves in the mirror. And it's really intimidating. It's kind of annoying. Well, there was no mirrors on the wall, but I was with a group of people like me who are just trying to be healthy and just exercise. So you're doing it with a group of people. And as you're doing it with the group of people, the group of people are actually encouraging you. So it wasn't like competitive in that sense. It was competitive, but everybody was cheering each other on. And as you're doing it, you're watching the person next to you, and they're giving it everything that they have. And so you're watching them give it everything that you have, and like you're just wanting to like slack off. You're like, I've had enough. You want to sandbag it. You want to be lazy. And you're watching the person next to you, you're like, oh, I can't, because everybody else is going hard. And you're wanting to quit, and everybody else is continuing. You're like, I can't quit because everybody else is continuing. And you're looking at other people, and they're just a little bit better shape than you, and their motivation, you're like, maybe I can get to that level. And it made all the difference. When we do things with people, when we partner with people, it makes a really big difference in life, doesn't it? Whether it's exercise, whether it's like eating, if you try to get into those eating habits and no one else in your home wants to and they're all eating their like Doritos and their Lay's and you're trying to eat vegetables, it's really, really hard. But if everybody's like, no, we're not going to eat those Doritos and Lay's and we're going to eat like healthy stuff with you, it makes it way easier. You know where I'm going with this, don't you? Faith is no different. It's no different. When we're doing it on our own, it's actually really hard. It's hard. When we're doing this life of faith on our own, it's hard to be consistent. When we're doing it on our own, it's hard at times to just encourage myself. It's hard to go hard. So COVID-19 has hit back in March, and I started exercising by myself, and I got this little gym in my basement, and like, I do it, but like, I'm not nearly as consistent as I used to be. I don't do it as long as I used to. I don't go nearly as hard as I used to. I'm just not as in good shape because I'm doing it on my own. COVID-19 has hit, and sometimes I wonder if that's happened to us spiritually as well. Is due to our circumstances, because of our isolation, even more so now, we're going at it by ourselves. When in reality, we've always been designed. God designed us to walk out life, and He's designed us to walk out faith in community. In this series called Paramount, we're talking about the things that we believe as a church are really, really important to God. For us as a church, it's important, and I believe that it's important for us individually. Last week, I guided you to Matthew chapter 6, verses 33. And it says this. You'll recognize the verse, most likely. It says, "But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." This is Jesus talking. He's saying, seek first His kingdom. Whose kingdom? Well, He's talking about God's kingdom. The kingdom of Jesus, the kingdom of heaven, the culture of heaven. And Jesus is encouraging. He's like, man, seek first My kingdom. I know that you live in earthly kingdoms. We all understand our earthly kingdoms. Jesus showed up and He's like, I want to demonstrate to you a whole other kingdom. A kingdom that maybe you haven't fully experienced. A kingdom that maybe you haven't fully seen. But I want to live it out in front of you. And I wanted to invite you to join me in this kingdom. And I want to encourage you, man, seek that first. All this other stuff that you're seeking, you're going to get. You worry about a lot of things, but trust me, all that other stuff is going to happen. All that other stuff you're going to get. If you can focus on this one central thing, all that other stuff you're worried about will be figured out. But believing doesn't make the difference, does it? Living it out does. So how do we do that? How do we make the kingdom of God central to our life? If believing it doesn't make the difference, but living it does, how is it that we stay focused? Well, I believe it goes back to that aspect of partnering with others. It goes back to that aspect of community, of realizing that for me to make the main thing, then I need to surround myself with other people that want the same thing. I need to surround myself with people who are going to motivate me, who are going to encourage me. When I'm distracted, when I'm struggling, and we all do, when I'm discouraged, that they're going to come up behind me and lift me up and push me on and be there when I just can't continue. It's this idea of community. Read this. In Matthew chapter 22, verse 37, this is another really, really well-known statement of Jesus. This is what Jesus says. He says, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And a second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself." They're coming to Jesus and they're saying, "What's the most important, Jesus?" He's like, "This is what's most important. You love God and you love people." And even though he said love people second, it says right there in that scripture, it says it's equally important. There's this idea of relationship that Jesus places on our lives. It's not all about our relationship with God. Sometimes religion is like that. We talk about faith in a way that we say, well, it's very personal. It's my belief. And within our culture, there's really this push that says, that's just between you and God. Keep it to yourself. Don't share it with anybody else. But the reality is that Jesus was constantly connecting our faith to relationship with other people. You can't love God without loving people. If you're saying, man, it's just between me and God, man, I'm cool with God, but these people over there, I really can't stand them. I think Jesus would show up and he's saying, it doesn't work that way. If you're truly going to love me, you're going to love these people. He was all about relationship. Our relationship with God is always connected with other people. We see in the Old Testament when God shows up on Mount Sinai and Moses is there, he's representative of the people of Israel. He gives Moses these Ten Commandments. These Ten Commandments represented the entire law. It's kind of like the most important rules that he gave the people of Israel. And when you look through the Ten Commandments, it's very, very obvious that they're either about your relationship with God or they're about your relationship with people. That's what the Ten Commandments are about. It's about loving God and how you love God, and it's about loving other people. It's really, really simple. And he gave them to the people of Israel. Notice how he said he gave them to the people, as in plural. He never gave them to Moses as an individual. He gave them to a community of people. The whole story of the Old Testament is God's covenant or promise with a community of people. He never gave them the Ten Commandments or any of the law for them to figure out on their own by themselves. But it was meant for them to be in community. It was always meant to be in community. The only Jesus shows up, he actually establishes a brand new covenant or promise with his people. It's not with a nation, it's not with a country, but it's with all of us. His covenant is with every person. It's his promise with all of us. It's not dependent upon your race or country or gender. It's for all of us. But it was always meant to be in community. Oftentimes when we talk about our relationship with God, we talk about it on a level of being very individual, like my relationship with God. But when Jesus establishes his covenant with them, and we see that at the Lord's Supper, the very last dinner that he has with his disciples, it's a community of people, he's gathered around them, and he establishes a brand new promise or covenant. Covenant could also be translated as like a contract. This is what I'm going to do for you. This is what I want from you back. And he establishes it. It's always with community. It's always with community. So let me take you to a scripture, Hebrews chapter 10. If your Bibles, you can open up there and see where I'm reading from. Hebrews is in the New Testament, and it was written to a group of Christians who were meeting, and most likely we believe it was written by Paul the Apostle, but we're not 100% certain. The reason why we figure it's probably Paul is because the writing is so similar to the writing of Paul's that we kind of like, man, this must be written by Paul. But whoever it was written by, even if it wasn't written by Paul, what's written here, you can hear the voice and the heart of God for us today. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 to 22 says this. And so, dear brothers and sisters, notice how he's calling people in the church, he's calling them brothers and sisters. There's a relationship there. We don't do that so much anymore. But way back in the day in church, people would come into church and they'd say, hey, brother, hey, sister, and they'd call each other brother and sister. We don't do that anymore. It feels kind of weird. But there's a spiritual truth to that. It's that idea of close, connected relationship. You don't get rid of your brothers and your sisters and your mom and your dad, do you? I mean, you can typically, but wow, that plane's coming close, isn't it? Typically, even if you don't like your mother, your brother, your sister, you still stay connected to them. They are your family. So, dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter into heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus. By his death, Jesus opened a new and life-giving way through the curtain into the most holy place. And since we have a great high priest who rules over God's house, let us go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting him. For our guilty conscience has been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean, and our bodies have been washed with pure water. The writer of Hebrews is talking about our relationship with God, how we have a healthy relationship with God. Previous to this in the Old Testament, you know, they would sacrifice animals, they would place their guilt on the animals, and they'd sacrifice that, and they're hoping that that would make them right with God. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, hey, listen, Jesus has fixed all of that. He was the final sacrifice for you. So you can get past the curtain. In the temple, the Old Testament temple, there was a curtain that separated people from the most holy place. If you're wondering where that beating has come from, it's just the children's ministry downstairs. It's not Jumanji or something. Imagine all these animals all of a sudden running through here. There's this curtain in the Old Testament, and no one could enter through that curtain except for the high priest once a year. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, hey, listen, Jesus' sacrifice on the cross gives you absolute permission to walk into the presence of God. The scripture that we just read is completely this. It's you and God. But let's go to the next part. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23, it says this. Let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm, for God can be trusted to keep his promise. So the writer of Hebrews is saying, listen, This is how you have right relationship with God. This is how Jesus did this. But hold tightly to that. There's a faith that you have. Don't let it waver, for God can be trusted. He's encouraging the people, don't be distracted. It's interesting. Even back then, I mean, they were very, very, Jesus died, rose from the grave, and within a generation, this scripture is being written. And the writer of Hebrews knows that our human heart wavers. The writer of Hebrews knows, and God knows, that we struggle to continue down the path of faith. And he's encouraging, don't let your faith waver. Faith is a little bit like a roller coaster, isn't it? For all of us. Sometimes we look at people that we consider to be mature Christians, and we like, it must just be like this for them. They're just constantly maturing. They're just constantly growing in faith, and it's just like they just do so well. But the reality is, for many of us, faith is a little bit like this. We have ups and we have downs. We have high points and we have low points. We have times when our faith is just soaring and we're doing so well, and we have times when our faith is just struggling. And the writer of Hebrews and God knows that. So what do we do about it? How do we deal with a faith that's constantly up and down? How do we deal with those moments when we're just like, why do I believe what I believe? Can I continue to believe this anymore? God, why are you doing this? God, why have you let this happen? Verse 24 says this. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. So how do we not waver? How do we deal with that? It's in relationship. It's in relationship. He's like, you guys need to be in relationship. You guys need to be in community. Let's find ways. Let's be creative in how we can spur, some versions say spurring one another on. In the New Living Translation, it says motivate one another. Get together. Sometimes Christians, what they do is they have other Christian friends and they hang out, and that's cool. But I believe what the scriptures are telling us is don't just get together with other Christian friends and hang out, but find ways to spur one another on. Find ways to motivate one another. Find ways to encourage one another. Not just in your belief, but notice what it says in love and good works. Motivate one another, encourage one another in terms of how you live out your love for each other and good works, doing good things. So it's not just what you believe, it's how you live. Sometimes, you know, I think that sometimes church, we've been guilty of that. We have been guilty of this, where our focus has really, really been just on what you believe, making sure that you just believe the right things. We've been guilty of that at times. But we need to go beyond believing. We have to motivate one another and how we live out that love, how we live out that belief to love and good works. And the next scripture says this, verse 25. It says, and let us not neglect our meeting together, as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now the day of his return is drawing near. So here is your relationship with God. The first part of the passage talks about our relationship with God. Second part talks about how we all kind of waver in our faith. The next part is like, how do we strengthen? Motivate one another, spur one another on, encourage one another. Well, how do you do that? You do that by gathering together. You do that by being with each other. Don't neglect that. Don't neglect that. It's interesting, you know, like pre-COVID, like, I think for Christians within the Western world, we struggle with this. We struggle with this aspect of neglecting to gather together. You know, we're just kind of like, we're doing our own thing. We have we have a lot of things that are pulling our attention, a lot of different activities that we're involved in, and we feel committed. Everything wants our ultimate commitment. Have you noticed that these days? No matter what you do, it wants your ultimate commitment. We're being pulled in all sorts of different directions, so we're struggling with this aspect of meeting and gathering together. Now that we're in COVID, it's 10 times worse. It's really, really, really hard. But it's interesting. Do you know here in the first century, this was written 2,000 years ago, this person's writing this because this is a very real struggle even then. It was a struggle back then. I don't know about you, but that encourages me. The early church didn't have it all together. They struggled that we do. And there were people that were like, if he's going to use that word, neglecting of meeting together. And I think there could have been all sorts of reasons why. I want to put you back in the first century church. You're in a city. You're in a town. It's actually probably a lot smaller than Kamloops. Do you know that Kamloops in the first century would have been a really, really big city? Like Rome. Like this would have been like the size of Rome. Okay? So the average city was a lot smaller than this. And when a letter would go to one of these churches, like the early church, there would have been just like one church. Just one. You know, in Kamloops, we got like scores. We have so many churches here, but there would have just been one church. And you're in that church. Maybe there's 20 people, maybe there's 30 people, maybe there's 40. This actually would have been a pretty big meeting back then. And there's people in there that, like, just tick you off. There's people in there that you just, like, oh, man, I don't know, that person annoys me. And after a while, you're just like, I don't want to gather with those people anymore. And they would just stop coming. But this is the thing back then, is that typically there just wasn't anywhere else to go. In the 21st century, it's like that happens, and we're able to just go to the church down the street. It's like, I'm just going to avoid those people. I'm just going to go to the church. They couldn't do that. Or maybe the situation back then, I mean, they went through waves of persecution, right? 100% in the first century, they went through waves of, it all depended on what emperor was it. Was it Nero? Was it Domitian? It all depended on who the emperor was at the time. It all depended on what was going on locally. So even though there was an emperor over the whole, like, empire, locally different things would be happening. So depending on where you lived, this city over here in Thessalonica, they might be going through more persecution than this church over here in Ephesus. All going through slightly different stuff. But can you imagine going through persecution? And you know that if you meet together, what's going to happen to me? Who's going to see me in that meeting place? Is this going to affect my business? Are people going to stop coming to me and hiring me to do this, that, and the other? What are people going to think of me? How's this going to affect my children? My livelihood. I mean, there's all sorts of things that they were dealing with at the time. And the leader and the writer of Hebrews is like, man, you guys need each other. You need to encourage one another. You need to motivate one another. You need to gather together. Now, it's interesting, here in 2020, this idea of gathering together has become a whole lot more complicated, hasn't it? It's come a whole lot more. This is complicated. Like every week, like as a staff here at the church, we're thinking of ways of how we do stuff, you know. And when we talk about children's ministry, it's like, okay, like how do we separate them from people up here in the bathrooms? And like, there's all sorts of stuff that we got to think about. No more than 50 gathering together. Do we wear masks? Do we not wear masks? Make sure we have hand sanitizer up there. But this is the thing, is that no matter how we do it, do you recognize how, like, and you know this, how split we are as a society right now? Wearing masks, not to wear masks, go here, don't go there. And this is even within the church. We have all sorts of different opinions on how we should do this. So we have two different perspectives. Some people in the church are like, forget it. Like, this is like, you know, COVID is like, it's made up. It's like a dream. It's something the government's doing to control us. Forget the mask. We're not going to do anything. And then you have other people in the church who are on the other side who are like, man, I'm not going to leave my home. You know, I'm not going to leave my home. And my bubble is these three people and no one else. And then we have people who are in between. Everybody's, where on the spectrum are you? Where on the spectrum are you? This is one thing I would say to you. At the heart of it, and the scripture was read earlier by Lee. If we love God, we love each other. It doesn't say, if you love God, you should agree with each other. It says, you love each other. Which means that if there's someone on the other side of the spectrum, how is it you're going to love them? How's he going to love them? So if you're a person who's way over here on this side of the spectrum, you're like, forget masks, I think it's all like a conspiracy, etc. And you're looking at the person across the room who wants to wear a mask, whose bubble is really small, how are you going to love that person? Ultimately, I think it comes down to saying, I'm going to respect where they're at. If I need to wear a mask or do whatever it is to love them, I'm going to do that. Because they're more important than my belief in this area. My belief in this area. And vice versa. Maybe you're a masked Christian. Masked Christian, isn't that so funny? Yeah, like a superhero, right? And you're looking at the person who doesn't want to wear a mask, but it's saying, it's understanding where they're coming from and loving them despite that. But when it comes to this meeting together, I think we have to be thinking through this. And I think that we have to find creative ways, because I think ultimately our faith is expressed through gathering together with other believers. So, if you're someone who's like, man, my bubble's really, really small, I would say you need to find a creative way to find people that you feel safe with to make sure that you're not isolating yourself and being on your own. You need to be. Whether it's like through Zoom or having like a little Bible study here at home with like 3-4 people, if that's what you have to do to gather with other believers, I would say do whatever you can to make that happen. Because it's so important. God never, ever intended us to live in isolation, be on our own. And honestly, if I'm 100% honest with you, just watching church at home online isn't enough. Like, I really appreciate you watching me. But we need to go from rows to circles. Which means that we need to see face to face, even if it's across a screen to one another. And saying, how are you doing? How is your faith doing? How can I pray for you? How can I spur you on to love and good works? How can I encourage you in your faith? And maybe you're on the other side where you're like, forget the mask, forget whatever, whatever. I would say we need to gather, but we do still need to be respectful of one another. Social distance, even if you don't want to. Why? Because you want to love them. You want to love them. Even if it's not your thing to do. But this idea of gathering is so important. And I think that it's non-negotiable to the Christian faith. When we talk about those things that are paramount, last week we talked about loving God, making the kingdom of God central. I think what also is paramount is this idea of doing life together, doing faith together in community. Earlier, I talked about that idea of exercise. And I think it connects to our faith. You know, if you decide to exercise once a month, I guarantee it's not going to do you very much. You'll be sore the next day for sure. And you're going to be hurting. But you're not going to be strengthening your body very much. Like, you're not getting a ton of benefit out of once a month. Exercise is something that you have to do weekly. You have to do more than once a week. So when it comes to our faith, why do we think of that any differently? And that's why we create all sorts of opportunities for gathering in the church. It's why we do this on Sunday. But we don't stop here. We have other opportunities where we're like, man, we need to do life groups. Life groups are small gatherings of people through the week. And there's all sorts of expressions of that, and it can look all sorts of different ways. Some are on different, they're on all sorts of different days of the week. And we need more of them. And we need to be gathering. And it needs to go from rows, which we are here, to circles. We're facing each other and we're engaging one another. Even if it means having to be 2 meters apart and wearing a mask. We need to do that. And that's why we put, like for the youth, why we put a priority on like youth ministry and getting the teenagers together. Because we care about the teenagers. We want them to be able to gather together and strengthen their faith together with their peers. Where they don't feel alone. Where they're like, hey, there are other teenagers that want to serve God with me. It's why we have children's ministry downstairs so they can get teaching on their level and gathering the kids together and doing that. I'm going to invite the worship team if you guys want to come forward. This idea of community, I'm not, every church tries their best. And I'm not sure we do it the best. I'm not sure we do. But let me tell you, we want to fight for it. We want to fight for it. And for me and the staff, Pastor Phil and Brandon and Carly, man, we're constantly fighting for ways. How is it that we can create community? How is it we can create opportunities where we're encouraging one another, motivating one another, and then we're learning? But to be honest, we can't do it alone. We need to do it all together. That's what community is. Us doing it together. We're going to sing a worship song here, but just one last story before we wrap up here. The idea of, like, studying psychology I find interesting at times. And there's this psychological study that they've done with kids over the years. They call it the marshmallow study. And you've probably seen bits and pieces of this study over YouTube where they bring kids into a room by themselves and they put, like, some sort of, like, desirable food in front of the kid. Used to be a marshmallow, but it might be a cookie or some other candy. And they say, here, you can eat, like, I'm going to leave the room. And if you leave this until I come back, I'll give you a second one. But if you eat it while I'm gone, like, it's just gone. You just get one and that's it. So the adult puts, like, the marshmallow or the cookie or whatever in front of the kid and walks out the door. And the kid's left there sitting in front of this food, this really, really desirable food. It might be like 5-10 minutes. And they have to sit there and stare at it. What am I going to do? Studies show that most kids end up eating that. Some kids have like a ton of self-control and they just leave it alone. They wait and they get that second one. But they're left alone with that cookie and it's just too tempting. I relate to that. But then they find that, like, if they redo the study and they put another kid in the room with them, or maybe a third kid, but if that kid isn't alone, there's another child with them, and they do the exact same study with those two kids, so now they're paired up with somebody, they find that the results change drastically because they're doing it with somebody else. There's someone else next to them, and they're there to, like, encourage one another. Don't eat the cookie. Let's wait, because if we wait, we're going to get two. And they strengthen one another. God just created us that way. He just created us in such a way that we just do better together.